That attitude is what got them there. They're looking at all of this stuff with their own set of a judgment. And usually there's a real sour expression on their face. You can always look and see when the older brother syndrome has hit somebody, because their face just kind of looks like it's been turned inside out. You can tell them a neat joke and they'll never laugh. They don't like anything you say. They disapprove of everything. It's amazing how that goes. Other brothers seem very, very unhappy most of the time, and they seem to complain about everything because nothing suits them anymore. You see, when that attitude gets down in your gut and it starts seeping into your spirit, it already starts expressing itself through your mouth, your facial expressions. It's hard to undo. It's hard to undo. I don't know if you have a mother who did this to you all your life, but is always saying, quit doing your brow like that. And I'm going, I never fully got, but my mom was saying I kept doing my brow. She said, you're going to have wrinkles right there. You know, just all this stuff. I'm going, what? And I never thought about it, okay? I didn't even worry about it. I don't even know if I do now. I don't pay attention to it. But I think, you know, the whole thing is that you keep doing that, it's going to be there forever. You keep that attitude, it'll be there forever. So not only was he angry, I got to tell you, he was full of pride as well. Listen to what he says. He says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgress your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He's beginning to justify where he is. But here's the problem is, he exaggerated his goodness and magnified the wickedness of his younger brother. You ever seen how easy it is to do that? I am so good. I am so perfect. I obey the rules. I do the right things. And look at these people. They're always out of bounds. We're always having to bail them out. We're always having to bring them into line. We're always having to correct them. We're always having to make exceptions for them, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, the thing you're focusing on is how good you are. Five times he used a personal pronoun. Listen, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed you. You never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with who? My friends. You got to tell you, this now the focus is not on the younger brother anymore. It's now on me. I have turned this thing full around, and I start looking at me, especially in comparison to my brother. We all know that there's always somebody out there that's better off than us and worse than us. That goes for behavior as well as finances, as well as health. There's always somebody to compare to. And you got to be careful. You start getting into comparisons, it's pretty tough. Now, I doubt he was perfect, but in his own mind, he thinks pretty good of himself. He's pretty proud of himself, don't you think? You can read that in there all you want because it's always there. But you're going to mess up when you start comparing yourself to other people, especially when it comes to their performance and the type of attitudes they have in comparison to the attitude you think you have. Now, I'll say this about our church. I'll say it about any other church. I wonder how many times people have come into a church like this broken, hurt, wounded. They have exhausted their efforts. They know that they've spent it badly. They know that they have wasted a lot of good decisions. They know that they have blown it big time. They have messed things up. They don't have anywhere else to go. They're on their last leg. They came to themselves and said, you know what? Maybe I should go to church. And they show up at this church. They show up at another church. They show up the church. And maybe they were received by people that were prejudiced, a little too much pride, a lot of arrogance. Maybe they sat next to you and you didn't know them, and maybe they didn't look just right or they didn't smell just right. And the next thing you know, they decided, this is not the place for me. The very place that their last opportunity to turn things around, they thought maybe it was in church, but they were turned off like that. I got to tell you, we got to be careful how we do things around here. That older brother thing can seep into our hearts. And the next thing you know, we start getting possessive of our positions and our places. You know, it's always the joke that we talk about. And I think it is funny how that we get a little territorial about where we seat. And I understand that, you know, if somebody's sitting in your seat and you have to move 3 feet, it's really going to mess up your world. I really understand that. And God forbid you have to move from the front to the back, all right? I understand that. It will just, you may have to have therapy for years. But every now and then it happens. And if it does, just ask God for grace and mercy and he'll be okay. Because he may be positioning you to be not the older brother, but maybe somebody who would help him to understand that the Father really has received him home. A celebration is about to take place because you used to be lost, now you're found. You used to be dead, but now you're alive. And the last thing we see in him is unforgiveness. Man, this guy is not about to relent any position on his brother as being okay. Matter of fact, it says, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the older brother was insulted. And I understand, I really do. I'm sympathetic to his position. It's just what I can't live with is obviously what God is trying to point out is that he had the wrong attitude all along. He was insulted, but he chose to be insulted. He was offended, but he chose to be offended. That's because he thought the younger brother deserved worse and that he deserved better. Can I just tell you, does anybody really want to wake up one day and really get involved in a class warfare? Does anybody really want to start doing the comparison thing and start doing, you know, who we ought to be and who ought to be first, who ought to be last? I've done an awful lot of things. I coached high school, and, you know, you have all those PE classes, and you try to get things to where everybody thinks it's fair because you're choosing teams and stuff like that, and we've done it everything. I line up tall to small, you name it, you know. It's just, there's just no way to get there. It's just, somebody's always going to get dumped on. And in this case, instead of the younger one getting dumped on, the older one is pretty upset. He's offended. I mean, after all, he's the one that's been working in the fields while this guy is gone. He's the one that's been faithful to his dad. He's the one that's been staying inside the lines. He's been one that's keeping all the rules. And then his brother comes home, and everything falls apart, and he's just throwing a big party for him. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. And there's a part of me that understands that. But here's the problem. He was focusing only on the offense instead of the opportunity for forgiveness. Anytime the only thing you can see is the offense that somebody has given you or that you have been offended by, you're never going to leave room for forgiveness. Because until they take care of that, and how much can they do? How much forgiveness can you give if it's something that they've got to give back? What can the younger brother undo? Can he go back and unlive all of those lives? Can he give back the money? No, that's spent. I mean, most of the time, that's where we see it. So it's amazing how we continue to look at the offense because there's nothing they can do other than the words they speak to correct that, but yet words are not enough if you've got the older brother attitude. Words are not enough. I'm upset, I don't like it, and that's all there is to it. And we start talking about what you deserve. The problem is we don't leave any room for grace. And you got to be careful. When you start talking about what you deserve, you just may get it. You just may get it. And we're just talking about what somebody else deserves, but God's going to give you what you deserve. Because when we start comparing, it usually ends up in the area of personal human performance. And God doesn't work that way, thank God. So listen, what is God saying to the older brother and all of us? We know the message of the prodigal son. We know the message is, listen, out of rebellion, out of just foolishness, you left. You come home, the father is going to be standing on the front porch watching for you. You're going to be received. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to be loved. You're going to be, what's the word? Restored. But the older brother is who we're dealing with today. So what is God saying to all of us and the older brother that lives within us? Well, let me take you down those roads just for a second. The first thing he's saying is this. Listen, I treasure you more than what you do. You are the focus of my love. I treasure you more than what you do. And what's he not saying? He says, listen, I've been here. I've been working for you. I was just in the fields. I was doing my job when this guy, you know, the irresponsible one, comes home. I don't think that's all right. And the father says, listen, you've always been with me. You've always been with me. There again, it's hard to balance these, isn't it? Because somewhere in the back of our mind, not because we're mean and evil, but because of the natural emotions that are associated with this type of thing, we start looking at how we're nice, we're good, we've done right, we didn't cause you any problems, but the problem child comes home and now we're throwing a party. It just doesn't make any sense at all. But God says, listen, I cherish you, not your work. I cherish you, not your performance. And the problem is that a lot of times we want to break the ball down into service. Listen, God doesn't want your service, he wants you. The value God puts into you and I is not what you do. Let's take this church for a second. There are people that have jobs here. There are people that in the morning, they come and they open up and their electricity goes on. We have people that are running sound, people that lead worship, people in Sunday school classes all over the place. We have people that are doing children's church service. There are people that have duties here. God doesn't love them more because they do something so that you and I can come here and have this worship service environment. God loves them the way he loves us because of who we are and not what we bring to the plate. Not what we bring in offering to him. So we got to get that out of our way. We need to understand God cherishes us more than what we do. And if you turn that around, it doesn't matter what we do, it still boils down to God loves us. Even if he doubled his efforts to impress his dad, still wouldn't change the way God loved him. And that's what the father was saying right there. The second thing is he said this, listen, all that I have is yours. All I have is yours. I have never taken anything away from you. The problem with prodigals, when they come home and everybody just caters to them, everybody is loving on them, everybody's talking about how awesome it is to come home, and you've got the older brother thing boiling in your gut, and you begin to steam. The problem is that when you begin to look at that, you feel like, you know what? Something that really should be mine is being taken from me and given to the undeserving one. Now, that's called human nature. Whether we can justify that it's not really happening or not, who's getting all the attention? Who's the party for? Who is the celebration honored in? That's the tough thing about this. The Father says, all that I have is yours. And when God blesses anybody for any reason, listen, He doesn't take from us to do it. We can choose to feel that way, but if we do, we're looking at the wrong thing, and we'll never receive the ultimate blessing that God has for us. The story goes that turn of the century, I don't know if it's true or not, but the story goes that there was a gentleman in Europe that wanted to go to America. Of course, there was the steam liners, was all that they had back then. He scrimped and saved forever. Finally got on that voyage. It was his escape. It was his new life, his opportunity to start all over. He gets on this liner, and he takes off, and the only thing he has is what amount of cheese and crackers he could take with him. And every day he would walk right past the dining hall and see all these people eating all this food, and he would resort back to his very small cabin and eat his crackers and cheese. And about 2 days out from America, I mean, he's just starving. Crackers are gone, cheese has gone moldy. And he finally grabs his steward and he says, "Hey, listen, I am so hungry." He said, "I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll work in the kitchen." He said, "But is there any way I could just get some leftover food?" He said, "I'm starving." And the guy asked for his ticket. And upon getting the ticket, he said, "Sir," he said, "this ticket entitles you to all the meals that everyone else is enjoying." And he just felt foolish because he just never knew. All of that was at his access. But yet at the same time, you know, while he was starving, it was all because he just didn't know what was going on. He could have been feasting. Some of us choose to keep that attitude of the older brother, to be upset and angry and to find indifference with everything that's going on, when you know what? There's a feast that we could be attending as well. The problem is, you know, we want to do the comparison thing. Well, God never threw me a big party. You know what? Here's the thing. Did God have to? All that you ever needed was already there the whole time. So enjoy where you are. God has a blessing. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. You didn't buy your salvation. You didn't earn your salvation. You don't even deserve your salvation. Jesus paid for your salvation. Jesus paid it all. Remember the song, "Jesus Paid It All"? That's the whole thing that we have to remember. He paid for everything. And you know what? Everything that goes with it. So the next time the prodigal seems to be getting away with murder, just start reminding yourself of who you are, the privileges you have in Christ. And quit looking at that and start looking at the person that you are in Christ. Because if you're missing out, it's because you just haven't claimed it or you haven't woke up long enough to understand what the reality is. Let me share the last thing with you. The Father said, "Rejoice with me." He said, "I want you to rejoice." Matter of fact, he goes out and he says, "Hey, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The other brother has it all wrong. He thinks that his dad has thrown this party in honor of the undeserving brother. But the dad is saying, "Listen, the celebration isn't for your brother's sake. It's for my sake. I'm the one throwing the party. It is for me." Now, I realize that he's the benefactor of the forgiveness that I've got him, I was restoring him back to the family. But don't make any mistake. All the loud commotion you hear, everybody clapping and cheering, isn't because this very irresponsible, rebellious, undeserving brother has come home and we're just going to give him a pass? Get out of here. No, this is for me. My son has come home. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. Can I just tell you, when anybody walks the aisle of this church, bows their knees at one of our altars, surrenders their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, after they have spent their life wasting their life, you and I, regardless of the relationship, regardless of the circumstances, should not question that but give it full permission. We're not in charge with whether they will make sure that that goes right afterwards. We're not in charge of whether they will really make that sincere decision and keep to it, because that's what we do. Well, let's see if it lasts this time. I got to tell you, if I had to count how many times I've gotten saved, I think I'd lose count. I agree with the person that I heard one time. He said, "I'd rather ride the altar to heaven than the pew to hell." And I have made a decision, and I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me, to come back into my life, be my Savior. And it wasn't way back when I was a kid. I've done that several times as your pastor. Oh, God, reassure me again one more time that you have died for me. I appreciate that. This is what the father was feeling, and he's sharing it with his oldest son. Well, that's the point of these parables. Celebrating something that was lost, that was found. Every one of those had value. The sheep had enough value that the shepherd left the 99 and says, I must go get it. The woman just combed her house, looked everywhere to find this lost coin. And now the dad, he didn't go searching, but he was waiting, constantly waiting. And to all the other brothers, can I just say, come on in. Let's join the celebration. Come on. Hey, listen, let a smile replace the frown. The attitude that you have, listen, I understand, and I'm going to be with you over here. I understand that in the real world and in the human experience, you deserve that attitude. You're justified, but that's not the point. Because if you keep to that, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to miss what you really need to see, and that is that over here in the spiritual world, God has found one of his children to come home, and we need to join with that. So how does this story end? Well, we're left hanging. Jesus doesn't say how it turns out. He just brings us to this point and just stops. I mean, does the older brother continue to nurse his bitterness and then his indifference? Does he continue to pout and refuse to go into the celebration? Or does he allow his father to put his arm around his shoulders and say, son, let's go in there. My son and your brother has come home. We need to be in there shouting the loudest, hugging the most, loving on him, and making sure that he is well received. But it's up to you. It's up to me. What will we do? What will we do? Because I pray in the very near future that God will bless us with people who are looking for a place to go. Because they have not found it in the bottle. They've not found it in their lifestyle and their relationships. They have been devastated by life. Maybe they have not rebelled and left the family. Maybe they've been thrown out of the family. And they need a place to go. Well, if they come to Claremore Assembly of God, I hope instead of a bunch of older brothers to receive them, to judge them, to scrutinize them, remind them of what's going on, instead, they will be greatly and wonderfully received. The father said, son, listen, take your bitter and complaining spirit, leave it at the door. Come on in here, join the party. And if our Heavenly Father is asking us to join in the celebration of that lost son who came home, then let's think ahead. Shouldn't we also join him as he stands on the front porch and looks for the silhouette and the profile of his son coming over the horizon to return home? Let's not wait until they arrive. As people who are compelled by these three parables to go and be involved in the search for the lost until they're found, let us be those type of people who will go forward with this, and not just when it happens, we'll give it permission. Because that's the easy part. Pastor, I won't judge them, but I don't want to have to know them. Pastor, I won't befriend them, but I don't want to have to sit with them. Pastor, I won't make fun of them, but I hope I don't have to ask them to go eat lunch with me. Pastor, I'll let you and everybody else embrace them. I just want to come to this church. I just want to sit in my little space. I want to have my experience. I want to love on God the way I want to. I want to just be left alone. I'm not accusing anybody of that attitude. But God forbid that somewhere deep in there, in any shape, form, or fashion, that it exists. And we may not know it until that stinking, doggone, irresponsible younger brother shows up. And when he does, we may have to swallow real hard. We may have to think well beyond what we see and realize God has a much more perfect attitude that he wants us to have. And it's based on what? That God loves us just as much as he loves them. That all he has is mine. And that he just wants me to rejoice with him, because the party is for his sake, not the sinner's sake. Amen. We ask our worship team to come back to the platform. The person I'm going to ask that you would bring on your heart today to this altar is you. I'm going to ask that you would bring the older brother that exists in you. I don't care in small or big quantities. I want to ask you to bring him to this altar. And I want you to say, God, whoever it is, wherever they are. And when you say brother, you begin to immediately think of the relationship. It's a blood or kin. But I got to tell you, there's somebody out there that God says, regardless of whether you know them or not, you may have met them just today. I want you to treat them just like you would the way the Father did when the Son came home. Don't worry about what they've done. God will take care of that. That's not your job. But position yourself to receive them greatly. I've seen churches become indifferent because people became coming. Can I just tell you a real quick story? Derry Northrop, up in Colorado, they've had some fabulous things happen in their church. We saw the video. It wasn't too long ago. Matter of fact, Dave, you're the one that made me aware of that video. It was a young lady that got saved in the community. I think she was a stripper. She got saved, gloriously saved. Started bringing her kids to the church. Next thing you know, she starts telling her friends. What kind of friends do you think she had? They started showing up, sleeveless vest, tattoos all over the place. The church didn't know what to do. His story is this church almost split over these people, gloriously and wonderfully saved. Well, they didn't look like us. They didn't talk like us. I don't know what they smelled like, but you know, totally, completely different lifestyle. I tell you, he literally says, that's when our church took off. We began to embrace those people. Yeah, I had some people say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if they're not our kind. They're just not who we are. I just have a hard time justifying that statement. I think that it's the same thing we think about when people get saved. We've said it a million times. Our job is to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. It's God's job to save them, and it's God's job to clean them up. Our only job is to present God to them before and after salvation. So before they get saved, if we have the opportunity, we go out and we leave the 99, the comfort of our lives, and we go and find them, we bring them home. If they're lost within our own midst, they're right there like the lost coin. Somewhere in all of this, I need to play a role. Or if it's the prodigal son, God says, give them a welcome worthy of the Father. Best robe, ring on their finger, sandals on their feet, and a feast. Amen. I'm going to ask as many of you will, to stand and just come to this altar as close as you can. We're only going to spend a few minutes here. I think I know you already know your hearts. I know what you want to do. But will you gather as close as we can? This will be our third Sunday. This will be the last Sunday, if you will, on this focus. To literally talk about the lost being found and the celebration that takes place. Begin to see yourself in the role of that celebration when someone comes home and God says, listen, the past is past. It's forgiven. All I want to do is love on you and welcome you home. And now he invites, hey, come, this is your brother. Don't stand outside. Don't sit in the corner with your arms crossed. Become a part of the crowd. Come and join this feast.